We jump back into our summer series, as Don mentioned, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We are looking to see the stories that God has put together of people, or the people that God tells us to look at as examples for us in our faith. And to give you a little context of the book of Hebrews, it is written to believers as a warning. There's five warning passages in the book of Hebrews about encouraging believers how to stay on the right track and how to grow and continue their faithfulness in journeying and walking with Jesus. And so we're in the midst of those. And in Hebrews chapter 10, as the writer of Hebrews is writing to these young believers, he's reminding them of this time of persecution and suffering that they went through. And he reminded them that when you were going through that, even though things around you were hard, you had your eyes set on something better, because you knew that what Jesus brought to you was better than anything that you were going through. And so he's reminding them to get back to that place where their hearts and their minds are focused on Jesus. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, he says, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which was promised." Now, he's pointing them to something bigger and ahead. And now we're going to jump just to catch the back end of this in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses..." There he's talking about Hebrews chapter 11. All these people who have lived their life by faith. He's saying, you've had all of these witnesses. Because of that, be encouraged, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. What do you say in chapter 10? You need endurance. Now let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we can do that because of the examples of the people that he just talks about in chapter 11. So as we'll be looking into the lives, we've looked at a few of these already this summer, and last week Travis took us into the life of Moses from later on in the chapter. We're going to look today at a man named Noah. Now, I don't know what image pops into your head as soon as you hear the name Noah. Perhaps this is what pops into your head. I have a confession to make. That is that I did not grow up in church. I didn't go to Sunday school. I didn't have my parents reading Bible stories to me when I was little. And so I didn't know a whole lot about some of these Old Testament Bible characters and stories. Like, Bible characters sounds like they're fictional. Bible people and their stories. And so when I was in college, I started kind of my journey of taking my faith seriously my senior year of high school. And as I got into college, I realized as I'm sitting in church, the pastor is talking about all these people, and I just don't know them or their stories. And so one Sunday after church, I snuck into the church library and checked out a children's Bible storybook. As a college student, I got this children's Bible storybook so that I could start reading and getting to know who these people were. Now, yes, I should have read the Bible, but I couldn't read the whole Bible in a week, whereas children's Bible story, I could get all those stories in 1 week. And so it gave me a context then to start understanding. Now, if your understanding of Noah is limited to a children's Bible story book, this is probably a snapshot of what you're picturing. I didn't even Google children's Bible story book. I Googled the story of Noah in the Bible. And this is what pops up for the images. Now, why did I show you this? Because I think that many of us, when we think of some of these people of the Old Testament, especially Noah, because Noah has been taken and characterized, however you want to say that word, made into cartoon images so many times that I think we lose the reality of the real story. Because the story of Moses isn't about getting some animals on the ark and saving the animals and going avoiding the rainstorm. That's not what the story is about. Now, that's in the story, But that's not the story. And if all your background of the story of Noah, did I say Moses in there? Well, you know what? He's a good guy, but we'll talk about him some other time. Okay, and I may do that more than once today. So so Noah, I was wondering why you're all laughing. And so Noah, he was a real person. And so what I did is I took some liberties this week because we're digging into what Hebrews 11 says about Noah, but we're not going to be digging in today to Genesis 6 through 9, which is the flood narrative, as much. We'll be alluding to it, but we're not going to be unpacking. I'm not going to be trying to prove to you that Noah's ark was real and true, and I'm not going to try to figure out how long it took to build the ark or any of that stuff. I believe, I come from the position, I believe Noah was a real person. Jesus talked about how in the days of the end times, people are going to be eating and drinking and going about life just like they were in the days of Noah. Peter talks about Noah, as a man of righteousness, a man who taught faithfully about God. Luke puts Noah in the genealogy of Jesus when he lists out his people. So Noah's a real person. He's not a cartoon character, and the story of Noah's Ark is a real story. Now, we had my family here last month had the opportunity to go on vacation, and we took our daughter for her senior gift, or her senior present that she received from another family member was a trip, and she chose that she wanted to go to the Ark and to the Creation Museum. So my wife and I got to tag along as our chaperones. And so we took her, we went to the Ark, and it's an amazing to stand next to that. And I was going to pull up a picture of that, and I totally forgot to put that on here. But as you go through the Creation Museum, you go through the Ark, and you read how this all happened and everything, there's plenty of biblical evidence out there to prove the truth of this story. That's not my goal this morning. My goal this morning is we are looking at what the Hebrews writer wants us to look at, and that is the faith of Noah and how that was demonstrated as an encouragement for you and I. So we're not trying to prove or disprove anything. We are just trying to look at the life of Noah. But to understand that, you have to get this context in your mind of who Noah was and the story so that you can have that to build off of. Problem is, none of these children's stories that we have, none of those will do that for us. So I took the opportunity this week to write my own story of the book of Noah in a summary form. And whatever you think of AI, at this moment, I used it in a godly way to help me write my story, to help me show my story. And so this is a summary, my book of the book of Noah, or the story of Noah and the flood. Now, Noah was a righteous man, and he was blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God in a world filled with violence and destruction. And God saw the wickedness of the earth and told Noah about the coming judgment by flood. But God also gave Noah a way of salvation for him and for his family. And God gave Noah detailed instructions for the ark, its design, dimensions, and construction. And Noah did everything according to what God had told him. Now, building the ark took many years, and Noah remained faithful, working patiently on what God had called him to do. And Noah warned the people about God's coming judgment, but they mocked him and they ignored his message. When the ark was completed, Noah and his family, along with the animals, went inside, and God closed the door behind them. And rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters covered the earth, and every living thing outside the ark died. Only those inside were saved. And God remembered Noah as the waters receded and the ark came to a rest on the mountains of Ararat. And Noah and his family and the animals left the ark, and they stepped into a new world cleansed by God's judgment. And God made a covenant with Noah, promising never again to destroy the earth by flood. And he set the rainbow as a sign of his faithfulness. So that's the context of the story of Noah. So when you are picturing Noah this morning, I don't know that ChatGPT got him any more closer in reality than what a cartoon character does. We don't know what he looked like, but I want you to have this imagery. This is a real person. These are real people. These are real circumstances that happened in life that we are dealing with and addressing this morning. So it brings us to Noah's life demonstrates what real faith looks like. Trusting God and obeying Him and remaining faithful even when the world does not understand. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles there. Assuming that I don't hear the rustling of pages, I'm assuming you're either already there or you're ignoring me. So Hebrews 11, verse 7. Might be some things for you to underline and highlight this morning as we look at this passage. We're primarily going to be stuck in this verse, not stuck, but focus on this verse as we break it down into what God is telling us in these words. By faith, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Well, as we look at this idea that Noah is acting on faith, what are the words talking about? Well, the Hebrews writer already helped us to define and understand what faith is. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is a confidence in what God has said is going to be, even though I can't see it. And in verse 6, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So, faith is recognizing that what God has said about something that I can't see is true, and I have the conviction and the assurance that I can bank my life on God's promises. Even though I can't see it, even though I don't have physical evidence in front of me, I can trust and I can believe, because of God's character, that what He says is true. And in believing that and pursuing that, it pleases God that I believe Him and He is going to reward me for that. That's what the Hebrews writer is saying, is that there is a reward for believing and trusting God for things that you don't see, but He promises. You see, if you don't believe and you don't pursue or you don't trust that what God is saying isn't going to happen, you're going to miss out on some reward that God has for you. Because God is a rewarder of those who believe Him and seek after Him. So let's dive into unpacking chapter 11, verse 7 as we look into the life of Noah. So by faith, Noah, being warned, first part I want to look at is this idea. By faith, Noah, he was being warned by God about things not yet seen. Underline that phrase. He was warned by God about things not seen. If you had the opportunity, I know in our newsletter this week, I put for you to read chapters 6 through 9 to get the context in preparation for today. If you did that, you'll know that in chapter 6, God looked around at the world, at the lives of men, and they were very corrupt. As He looked, He saw that they were just getting worse and worse, and He grieved that He'd even made man. I want you to think about that for just a moment. When we think, and Brian led us in song earlier, Brian Kimmerer leading us, thinking about these songs of our sin and the recognition that Jesus paid for our sin, do you realize the magnitude of how much it grieves God's heart when we sin? You see, I think we've kind of developed a flippant attitude about sin, like, oh, it's no big deal. Oh, it'll be all right. Oh, Jesus forgives me. I'll ask for forgiveness and He'll say it's okay, and I'll just go about life. But do we really recognize the magnitude of the sinful nature of man and how much it grieves God? In Genesis chapter 6, God looks at man and he sees the wickedness and it grieves him. And he says, I wish I wouldn't have even made man. Now, have you ever gone to an event or had a conversation with somebody and you walked away from it and said, you know what, I wish I wouldn't have gone to that. I wish I wouldn't have gone to see that movie. I wish I wouldn't have gone to have that conversation because it was just very, ugh. My wife and I, we love musicals. We love plays. We attended one here, I'll just say within the last year. We attended this musical, and we were excited about it. We loved the storyline. It's a historic setting. It's a musical play based on a real life event in history. And so I'm not giving you too many details because I don't want you to figure out who it was in case somebody of you had somebody connected to it. It was in a different community. I'll say it was in a different community. It wasn't this one. Okay, but we go to it, and we're so excited. And it gets to intermission, and her and I look at each other, and it's like neither one of us wanted to say it, but we were reading it in the other's faces, and it's like, do you want to just leave? And it was so bad. It was so bad that we were like, we don't want to be here for another half of this production. And so we thought, well, let's kind of slip to the back, and we finally decided, okay, let's go. And we're getting ready to leave. We run into some friends of ours from Inman, and we're talking. And we had to confess that we were leaving because we just couldn't put up with any more of it. And we left and thought, oh, I wish we wouldn't have even gone. Have you ever been there? Can you imagine God looking down at his creation, at man who was created in his image, looking and saying, oh, I wish I wouldn't have even made man. That's pretty heavy. And so the world is in this state. And God warned Noah. Why Noah? Because Noah was a righteous man. Of all the wickedness that was around, Noah believed God and Noah walked with God. Noah had a relationship with God, trying to live out faithfully the best that he could. He was a sinner. We'll see. We won't look at it today, but later in his life, after they get off the ark, we see sin in his life. He wasn't perfect, but he was a righteous man. He tried to live by faith. And God warned him. He says, Noah, there is a judgment coming. I'm going to take care of this sin issue. So here's the reality. As we look at Noah as a man of faith, faith trusts God's word before seeing God's work. Faith trusts God's word before seeing God's work. Noah had no idea at this point. He looked out and he said, yeah, they are wicked people. He had no idea when God said, I'm going to judge the world, I'm going to clean the earth off. He had no idea what that was going to look like. He had no idea how God was going to do it, but he trusted and believed God's word that that's what was going to happen. And so Noah was righteous. We already talked about that. Noah trusted God, not his eyes. He didn't look around and say, okay, God, get to it. All right, God, I'm waiting. You see, he trusted that even though it wasn't happening immediately, he trusted God's word even though he didn't see what God was doing yet. God said it, and so he believed it. Years ago, there was a bumper sticker on somebody's car that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The reality is that it doesn't matter if we believe it. God said it, that settles it. Okay, God's word is final authority. But the reality is that this idea of believing it, If you really believe God's word, how does it affect your life? If you hear God speak, if you hear God say something, now Noah didn't have a Bible to turn to passage and verse. God interacted with him directly, said, Noah, here's what's going on. And Noah's response was, okay, I receive that. I accept, and I know that what you're saying is true. And so what happens? Well, the question is, do you trust God's promises about the future, or do you need to see it to believe it? You know, many times we get caught up looking at the here and now. We get caught up in what's going on around us. We get caught up in, I don't know, you know, God promises this, but you know, he promises he's going to return, but man, this world's getting pretty bad. I wish he'd come back. I mean, it's people since Paul's time have been thinking he's going to be returned, so maybe he's not, and so theology starts shifting and people start doubting. They start trying to explain things. Here's the reality. When you think about the future promises of God, when you think about eternity in heaven, when you think about God's return to rapture the church, when you think about the second coming, to God's returning to set up his millennial kingdom, when you think of this time of living in this new world, is that a joyful, yes, God, I believe that's going to come and I'm going to live looking forward to that? Because if you don't, if you're just looking at what's going on around you, if you're looking at God's promises and saying, well, I will interpret those promises based on what I see happening, therefore, I don't really know if God's a good God or not. I don't really know if God says he's going to work all situations to good. That's a future promise. Whatever you're going through, I will work it to the good. It may not mean it works to my satisfaction, may not work to my joy, may not work to my happiness, but it's going to work to God's good and that purpose. And so as we go through these times, can we trust what God says and not what we see? And that's one of the great challenges. But Noah looked out, he said, okay, yes, Lord, I believe you, and I'm gonna have faith that what you're saying is true. So that brings us to the second part. He believed what God said, and in reverence, he prepared an ark. He believed him, and in reverence, he prepared an ark. So faith is motivated by this reverence for God. Moses heard God. He didn't just say, okay, I'll wait for it. Moses heard God, and he says, okay, I will receive your instruction. As God gave him instructions to build an ark, he didn't question. He got busy because of a reverence for God. Now, what's reverence? Reverence is it's a holy fear of God. It's this recognition that God loves me and I love God and I have this relationship, but I realize that any moment he could go and my life is destroyed. He has that power. He has that power that he can spite me. He can destroy me. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't have a holy fear of God. And God demonstrated, in the book of Acts, God demonstrated his power and his holiness. And so Noah, I keep wanting to say Moses, Noah has this moment of saying, okay, God, I fear because I don't want to be a part of that judgment. I trust that what you're going to do, and I want to make sure that I continue in obedience. I want to make sure I continue walking with you. And so he has this holy reverence for God. It's a holy, godly fear as he recognized God's holiness and that God cannot stand and God cannot allow evil and wickedness and that God must respond to what's going on. And so his faith moved him to action. His faith his faith became a response to God's warning and God's instruction to him. Now, the Hebrews writer doesn't tell us all the instructions and the communication with God. He says that Noah was warned, and in reverence, he prepared an ark. We dig into the story, we know that God warned him because of the destruction, and he said, but I'm going to provide a way. Noah, I want you to build an ark, and he gives all the instructions and the details. He says, this is what I want you to do, and you and your family, your sons and their wives are going to get onto this thing, and you're going to bring animals. He gives instructions for the animals. He says, you're going to get on there, and you're going to be saved. And in the end, I'm going to make a covenant with you. It's a promise he made beforehand, before anything even got started. And so, because Noah believed him, because he had this reverence for God, it moved him to action. So does your faith motivate you to have a godly fear that moves you into action? Do you go through life just responding to the things around you in a fleshly way, or do you see it through God's eyes and have a spiritual response to life, to circumstances, where you were able to see, okay, I don't know what God's doing here, but I want to make sure I'm on the right side. I want to make sure, even though I don't understand how this is going to happen, even though I don't understand, Noah had no idea about rains and floods and boats, and yet he obediently did what God called him to do because he had a holy reverence for him. And so are you motivated into action based on who your reverence for God is? Next one is this. Noah being warned about God, things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. For the salvation of his household. Faith sees the end mission. Here's the reality. The boat was not the goal. Building the ark was not the goal. You see, God didn't say, Noah, I want you to build an ark, and when you're done building the ark, we're all going to stand back and be amazed at your craftsmanship. He didn't say, Noah, I want you to build an ark so that everybody can just be impressed by you and by your building abilities. No, the ark was not the mission. The ark was not what the purpose, just to have a boat. God's doing something different here. What is that? It was preserving life. God says, my goal is I want to preserve life. There's wickedness, there's going to be great destruction, but Noah, you've been faithful, and through you and through your family, I want to preserve life. And that is the mission. The boat was the means to accomplish it. So as we think about this, I'm going to borrow just a little bit here. This whole idea of this construction of this entity, this boat, whether it's a boat, whether it's a church, building the boat, that's not the mission. The mission is beyond that. The building, the boat, is to accomplish the mission. Now, I'm going to bring this to us a little bit here at Grace Bible Church. We have started a building project. For those of you that have been with us, you know that. For those of you that are visiting, we love having this facility. It's great for us to be able to worship here. But God opened the doors for us to be able to purchase a church that was closed and had sat empty for about a year, and so we were able to purchase that, and we're going through the process of renovation. We totally gutted the thing because it was not ADA compliant, so we're making it all ADA compliant. We're making it up to date so that we can use it, and we're going to have, when we're done, when the time comes, we're going to have a building that we will be able to use as a functional tool for doing ministry. We're not building a building. We're not investing a bunch of money so that we can stand back and say, wow, didn't we do so much better than what the former church did? Look what we did with this. We're going to stand back and say, oh, look, our contractor is just amazing. Look what he pulled off. Look how he took this old worn-out church and made it into a beautiful new facility. Okay, we're not going to stand back and say, great, we have a church. Now we're just like all the other churches in town. Woo! Now that's not why we're building the building. We're building the building because there's a mission on the other side of it. You see, when we're here, our mission is small. We get this place for 3 hours on Sunday morning. There's not a lot we can do ministry-wise. We're limited on being able to have one or two classes on a Sunday. We don't have space to have discipleship classes to teach our children and our youth. We don't have a facility to use midweek. We can't do anything in the evening. We have to be out of here by noon. And so as much as I'd love to keep preaching all day, we have to be out by noon, so I have to shut up at some time. You're welcome. But here's the thing. We have a very limited mission with this current tool that we have. And so as we move into a new building, there's a mission on the other side of that that God is calling us to. It's to make disciples. It is to train people in ministry. It is to reach the lost. It is to give a place where we can gather together and fellowship and encourage one another, not just in a limited window for a couple hours on Sunday morning, but through other ways and means throughout the week. So there's a mission behind that building. It's not just building the building. It wasn't just building a boat. God said, I'm building this boat, and I want you to build this boat, Noah, because I have a mission, and that mission is to save humanity. And so we have to keep the picture of the bigger mission, because if we don't, we get caught up in all the stuff that doesn't matter. You see, if we take our eyes off of what God is doing and what the mission is, then we start. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us any details about the construction process. We do know this, that Noah and his sons and his family built the ark. Okay? There were onlookers who laughed at him, made fun of him, said, yeah, whatever. What are you building here? I'm sure there were days that there was disagreements. Well, you know, I think the alpacas need a little bigger food area. I think this is too tight of a living space. I think the alligator needs. I don't know what they disputed over. God gave them dimensions. They built it. Now, did they dispute over things like, you know, Dad, Shem's not doing carrying his load. He's not putting in the effort like I am. He cut out early 3 days in a row this week. We don't know. Maybe there's complaints. You know, I've hauled in 10 loads of gopher wood today, and he's only done 2 because he's been talking all day. He's not as committed to this as I am. You see, when you take your eyes off of the mission of what God is calling you to, you start to bicker on all these other things. We don't have any details if that happened or not. Now, this was not a six-month project. This was not a year project. We don't know how long it took to build the ark. There's guesstimates anywhere from 50 to 100 years. Don't know. You know what? It doesn't matter. What matters is Moses, Noah, and his family faithfully executed based on their reverence for God and their believing his message to them and recognizing the mission on the other end. They plowed through when it was hard, when they were being made fun of, when other people were watching. They kept focused and they got the job done. So what does that mean for us? Do you see the eternal significance in the mundane of the day-to-day? Maybe it's the mundane day-to-day of your life. Maybe it's the mundane, you know, activity of church. See, we can be guilty of that. I'll confess, I'm not always excited to come to church on Sunday morning. There's times I'm tired. It's like, oh, I got to get up and go again. It becomes mundane. Anybody else honest enough to admit that? Faithfulness is saying, you know what? I'm going to go today. I'm going to get up and I'm going to plow through it. I'm going to serve however I can this morning. Because there might be somebody here today that needs that encouraging word. There might be somebody here today that needs lifted up. There might be somebody here today that needs to hear what I have to say. There might be somebody here today this last week when I was at camp, just the seeing the power of presence. Had a, this moment in our chapel time where there was a number of teenagers that just had things in life they were struggling with. They had questions. And to see multiple counselors, teenage, 18, 19-year-old young ladies, sitting with these 12, 13-year-old girls, just sitting with them, being with them, crying with them, listening to them, sharing their heart with them. See, there's power in presence. There's power when you see beyond and keep a focus on the bigger mission of what's going on rather than the mundane of the day-to-day. So faith sees the end mission. Noah is warned, which he condemned the world, is the next statement here. Noah is the he that is being referenced here. Noah, by faith, condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? Noah didn't stand up and preach and tell everybody how horrible they was. That was God who said that. So how is it that Noah is the one who is condemning the world? Well, I guess you're getting all these at once. I forgot to make them individual. So faith is a, I think I got something out of order there. Faith is a living demonstration, not just a mental exercise. Okay, he lived different than the world. His life was a testimony. So here's how we can condemn the world without saying anything. When everybody else in your office is talking bad about the boss, you don't participate. When they say, "Why aren't you saying anything?" You say, you know, because I don't think it's right to talk about him that way. No. Guess what happens? They're being condemned. Not that you're saying you people shouldn't be doing this, but by your righteous living, you condemn sin around you. Okay? Same thing in school, in the locker room. Locker room talk. For those of you that are still in that stage of life. How about at home? How about when you go home from church and you go to the cafe or you go to the restaurant to eat? You sit down. What testimony are you living? You walk in all dressed up. People look at you and say, "Oh, yeah, they just came from church. It's easy to see." Now, how do you act? How do you treat the servers? How do you treat the people you come in contact with? If you're living righteously, then it's a witness to those around. And when people are being wicked, they're condemned because of the testimony of who you are. And that's what Noah was experiencing. Noah was a righteous man walking with God in the midst of a culture who was very wicked and didn't care about God. And therefore, they were being condemned when they would see him. They would make fun of him. But it revealed their sinfulness. And that's why they were being judged by God. And so by righteous living, by living as a testimony and living differently than what the rest of the world does, Noah produced that living demonstration. The faith is a living demonstration. It's not just something up here. Faith isn't just something I have in my head that helps me get through the day. Faith is something I live out in obedience and in a demonstration and testimony to those around me. This world will tell you that if you think differently than the world, you're wrong. That if you have an opinion different than what the majority does, then you are wrong. But different doesn't mean wrong if you are walking with Jesus. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago what I thought about congregational rule church, and that was where the church votes on everything. So, well, the only examples I see in congregational rule in the Bible, it ends in bad choices. The congregation ruled to release Barabbas instead of Jesus. The general opinion in Genesis was that we should be wicked and eat and marry and do all this stuff they were doing. And that brought judgment. Even though majority of the people said, hey, this is right, this is what's good, they made fun of Noah for walking with Jesus, they were the ones who were judged and faced that judgment. So different doesn't mean wrong. Your life can be a testimony. Does your life show non-believers that you walk with God and that you live differently than this world? That's what a living faith is demonstrated as. And finally, the last part is this: became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Faith receives the rewards that God offers. This goes back to what we read in verse 6, that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God rewards those who seek after Him. So faith receives the rewards that God offers. If you're living by faith, then you will receive that reward. Noah was motivated by God's promise, and Noah received new life. You see, when Noah went into the boat, he was living in a world of wickedness. He was living in a world of destruction and pain and brutality. And God closed that door behind him to the old life. And after 40 days and 40 nights, when the rain subsided and the boat came eventually to a rest on the top of Mount Ararat, and God told Moses to open the door and you guys can come out, he came out to a new life. There was no longer all the wickedness. It was a fresh start. It was new. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the gospel? That when we, by faith, come to believe in Jesus for eternal life, that the old dies, the new life that we have eternally, starting the day of the moment of salvation for forever, is a new life in Jesus. The old has passed away, the new has come. And that life is given only by the Creator. We could go into all sorts of analogies about the gopher wood and the cross. We could go into all sorts of different aspects of that. Time doesn't allow us to do that, but I want you to just think about that picture. As Noah got onto the boat and left behind a world of sin, he came out in a world of new life and new opportunities. So I ask you this as we close: have you received eternal life by faith in Jesus? You see, we celebrate, we recognize the faith of Noah, not because he built a boat, but his trusting God to know that his obedience to building the ark would be the method through which salvation would come to mankind. By faith, Jesus says, I died on the cross for your sins. Because we are a wicked people. And God made a covenant with Noah. He said, never again am I going to wipe out the face of the earth by a flood. But instead, God did something that was even much greater. And that is, he recognized that because of our sin issue, the only way that we could be brought back into right relationship with God, as Brian mentioned earlier, there had to be death. There had to be bloodshed for our sin. And so Jesus came to this world as an innocent baby, lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross. And he died on the cross, a criminal's death, a death he didn't deserve. He was innocent. It was a death that I deserved. It was a death that you deserved. But he took our place. And he says that if we believe that he is the one that gives eternal life, the cross was the means. Salvation is the mission. Jesus died so that you and I can have salvation. And if you're here this morning and you've never understood that Jesus is the giver of life, you've never understood that our sins can be forgiven, the door to the old can be put closed, and we can move into this new eternal life with Jesus. If you've never understood that, then that invitation is for you. John tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He put Jesus on the cross so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He goes on to write a bunch of stories in the book of John, all these different testimonies of what Jesus did, showing miracles, his teaching, showing his power over nature, his power over the physical anatomy of the human anatomy, his ability to change people's minds and their hearts. And John says at the end of the book, he says, there's many more things that Jesus has done that all the books in the world couldn't contain, but these are written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. See, that's what God wants to give to you as the gift of life. And if you've never experienced that before, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, would you please talk to myself, talk to Pastor Don. You can grab a lot of guys around here that can help you with that message. They can help you to understand that. That's an invitation for you. It's an invitation that I understood as a child. But if you are one who has already believed in Jesus, you've already received eternal life, are you living in obedience to God? Are you living your life believing his promises? Are you living your life looking forward to what he says is ahead? Are you living your life knowing that he is rewarding you for your faith and he's going to reward you greatly in your obedience? Because that's what Hebrews 11:7 is calling us to, is to say, look, Noah lived his life by faith so that he could receive the reward. You need endurance. You need the encouragement so that you too can press on in your race. You keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And you can have endurance to run the race that God calls you to receive his reward for your faithful living and your obedience to him. How you doing? May the life of Noah be a witness to you to run your race faithfully, as you look to Jesus to perfect your faith. Father, as we close, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that Noah serves as a testimony and an example that can encourage us in our walk with you. Lord, many of us are living in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of scoffers, in the midst of people who may point fingers at us and call us weird and different and even worse names. Lord, would you strengthen our faith so that we can live obediently, that we can be a testimony to others around us, and that, Lord, by our righteous living, not because we're perfect, Lord, we all sin, but, Lord, that we would recognize your call into our lives to faithfully and obediently follow your word and your teaching and to give praise to you by the way we live. And Father, may we see all that is before us that you have blessed us with, that you have provided for us. The Lord, it's not the stuff of this world that is the goal. But Lord, you provide stuff for us as a means to be able to make a difference in this world. And so, Lord, would you help us to do that as we look to you? As the Hebrews writer said, that we keep our eyes focused, that we tear aside, take off every sin, everything that entangles us to keep us from running the race that you call us to run with endurance. Lord, may we give glory to you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.